word of prayer. Father, we are thankful again for the afternoon and for the time around the table with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and thankful now for your word and the opportunity to study it. Ask you to give us clarity and a better appreciation of what we have in our position in Christ as it regards unity in the body of Christ. We thank you for it. Amen. Okay, we're still on that sheet. We're down under Christian living texts that are Christian living texts affected by body truth. And this is the paper that I actually did that this is from, which is related to our topic, but it really was to demonstrate that if you don't understand sometimes the relationship of body truth in a letter, you miss certain points. And this could be true of any book. If you miss the main issues in a book, you're going to miss sometimes what is gotten at in certain texts. And so we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, because we have a statement about the old man. First thing we're going to say about the old man is that the old man is not the sin nature. Most people teach that it is the sin nature. The old man is... And I told you to turn to Ephesians 4. We'll just stay there. We'll deal with this, and then we will go and address some of the other texts related to this. But the old man is not the sin nature. The old man is you or I in Adam in the relationship that we had to the sin nature. When we were in Adam, we were dominated by this. We'll go to a verse in just a second. But notice what he says in verse 22 of Ephesians 4. He says, and that you put off concerning your former conduct, the way you lived your routine daily life, same word that Peter used that we looked at today, former manner of life, the old man, there is our word that we're looking at, the old man, the one that is corrupted according to or by the standard of lusts that are deceitful. And so he's looking at what we were when we were in Adam, this old man, that was a corrupted being. And it's corrupted by it says their cravings or lusts of deceit. Which goes back to what we've talked about before. It's not that they're lusts you're using to deceive others. It's lusts that are deceiving to you or cravings that you're thinking, if I get this craving, this thing I crave for, if I have this, I will be satisfied. And that's what the sin nature does with us, and that's what corrupts the old man then, is it deceives us into thinking, if I can have this, then there will be this one, then this craving will be satisfied. And so you can look at any of the lusts of the flesh, and you could say this would be true about any of them. I've got this craving or this lust. If I satisfy this craving this time, then I'll be okay. And I can do it, and it's okay. And therefore, it is deceitful. It leads us astray. Think of, if I win this argument, I don't want to argue, but if I can win this argument, I will be okay. It's deceitful. You win one argument, you just got another one, you got to fight next. And it just continues down this progression. And so he says, that's the old man. He says, you put that old man off. The old man is then your position in Adam. And it was a position which was corrupted. It relates to your sin nature. And let's go look at that now that we're done looking at this one. Flip over to Romans chapter 6 and let's look at this. This is outside of our immediate study in Ephesians. But if we look over here in Romans chapter 6 and let's go up to... Let's go up to verse 3. It says, or are you ignorant that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized or put into the death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into the death in order that, just as Christ was raised out from dead ones through the glory of the Father, in this same way we then might walk in newness of life. For since we then have been united together in the likeness of his death, we also will be, indicated, united in his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified in order that the body that is characterized by or related to the sin nature, we should no longer, should be rendered ineffective, and that that we then should no longer serve the sin nature. So verse 6 is important because it's talking to us about our position, and we know that the old man died. Now, he never tells us that the sin nature was crucified or that the sin nature died. He says, I died. And I died, he tells us in verse 11, I count myself to be dead to the sin nature. And in fact, he even says that in verse 2, do you not know that we who died to the sin nature? So we died to the sin nature. So in verse 6 of Romans, when he says that our old man was crucified, he's talking about who we were in Adam. In that, our first position, with all the rest of humanity. And that man died. That man was died so that this body, that's what we've been kind of looking at on Sunday mornings a little bit, this body, which is characterized by or related to the sin nature, should be rendered idle. It should lose its strength, its power, its ability to operate, so that we don't have to serve the sin nature any longer. The main reason we came over here was to demonstrate that the old man is not the sin nature. The old man is who we were in Adam, where the sin nature had rule and dominance. They can't be the same thing. You can't have died to it, and then it be the thing that died. Although there are some verses that talk to us about putting it to death, but this is all talking about past tense here. So if we go back over to Ephesians, this old man, he says, he's telling us in the context here to put it off. A lot of Christians don't appreciate it or understand what Paul means by this, but if you look back at chapter 2 of Ephesians, and one of the things he tells us in Ephesians 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, let's go to verse 14, it says, for he is our peace, the one having made the two one, and having broken down the middle wall that fragments the hostility, or the thing that was hostile, by means of his flesh. The law, going on to talking about the hostility, the law consisting of commandments in ordinances, or ordinances is a way of, literally, it's in dogmatic statements, which we've talked about that before. There's nothing in and of itself that's wrong about eating shellfish. Nothing in and of itself that's wrong about eating a hare. Bunny. Nothing in and of itself that's wrong about eating pork. God restricted their diet. Why? He tells us in Leviticus, don't eat these things to make you different. And so there were a number of things under the law that weren't particularly, they weren't things that you and I would necessarily look at and say that's moral or not moral in and of itself. They were things that made them different. That's why he uses the word dogma here. And for the Jews that were reading this in Paul's day, they would have fully understood what he meant by these dogmatic statements in the law. They were the things that were not specifically righteous or unrighteous issues. They were simply things God had set down in the law that made them different. And that's why Paul's saying, see, he got rid of that. Why did he have to get rid of those things? Because those were the things that made the Jews and the Gentiles different. And he had to get rid of that, having annulled that, so that at the end of verse 15, that he might create the two, that is a Jew and Gentile, in himself, into one new man, making peace. And that one new man is what is contrasted now to what he's talking about in Ephesians 4 when he's talking about the old man. The old man was who we all were in Adam, with all the different things that divide us in Adam. I think it was years ago, I don't know how many years ago, we maybe should go back and revisit it, but in the book of Ecclesiastes, you can kind of make a case that one of the things that Solomon points out for that's true of unsaved men is unsaved men have a pride of name. That is, we're Holsters. That ought to mean something to you. Okay? Then pride of race. We're, and I'm Heinz 57, you know, but I'm mostly European, you know, descent. That ought to mean something to you. It's pride of name, pride of race, and pride of place. And so then it has to do with where you live. And Solomon, in looking at those things, looks at how ridiculous that is to have that pride in those things. Because it's such, as Solomon goes through Ecclesiastes, and Peg and I just recently finished reading through there again, It's where he always says, all these things, it's pursuing, it's chasing the wind. That's what it is. All this kind of stuff that you might pursue after, these things that, that become important to us as human beings, they're chasing after the wind. Well, those examples that Solomon is using, they fall into this realm of what was the old, what the old man was. The old man was not a unified individual. It was all these individuals seen corporately with Adam, but it's an old man that's fights and bickers, and the only thing that's consistent about it is it's all opposed to God. It's the only thing that's consistent about it. But they don't get along with one another. There's race that divides them. There's name that divides them. There's place that divides them. And you could find other reasons that divide too. He created in himself one new man. That's the new creation. That's the Christ. And that is the basis. So he tells us then, go back over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. He says that we're to put off the old man, because that old man was corrupted. Now, there's some other things that he says about this, and if we go back up in the context, if we go back up in the context here in Ephesians 4, and we look up in, I'm going to go back up to verse 17. I have verse 19 on there, but I'm going to go back up to verse 17. It says, therefore, this I say, I testify in the Lord, that you then should no longer walk, even as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity or the emptiness of their minds. So they exercise their minds and the end product doesn't benefit them. Verse 18, the ones being darkened in their thinking, the dianoia, the things that pass through their minds, being alienated, separated politically, separated without politics is the idea, from the life of God through the ignorance that was being in them because of the hardness of their hearts, which sort, he says, have put away, or literally they're past feeling. They've gotten to the point, they don't even feel it anymore. It reminds me of what Paul says to Timothy over in, and I might be wrong on this, it's either in 1 Timothy 4 or 2 Timothy 3, but one of those places where he talks about the things that men do, and he says their consciences, they've seared with a hot iron. The idea being they've got the place that they're so callous because they have done this wrong so long, and the way they do this, it doesn't even affect them anymore. It doesn't even hurt. They do it and it's just like, whatever. Well, that's what he says. These people have gotten to a point that they're past feeling, and they've given themselves over to lewdness, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. We have to talk about it coming up here again. In order to work every kind of uncleanness in greediness. It's interesting that he puts lewdness and uncleanness together in this context, because those are both sexual work lusts of the flesh. And he combines those with greediness, which means, and this goes along with what we were saying about the lusts of corruption of deceit down in verse 22. Remember it says that the old man was corrupted with lusts of deceit. See, the unsaved man always thinks one more and it'll be enough. One more and it'll be enough. But it's never enough, because it says here at the end of verse 19, they practice lewdness with all kinds of uncleanness by greediness. And greediness means to have more. They never have enough. One more act, one more thing to do. This will be it. I'll do this and then I'll be satisfied. It's never over. It's never over. Verse 20, but you then did not in this way learn the Christ. What's the Christ? It's the new creation. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, that is, even as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, Jesus always looked at things right. He never was deceived. He never let anybody ever deceive him into thinking, oh, if I do this, this is the way it'll work out. Use an illustration out of Matthew. Out of the Gospels. Satan tempts Jesus. Every one of the temptations that he provides for Jesus, it's always like, if you do this, this is what you can get. You do this, this is what you can get. Now think about how often believers get that exact mentality, whether it's a satanic or temptation. If I do this, I'll get this. But you never know. There's strings attached to everything that Satan does. And it's also true with your flesh. You say, well, if I compromise here and do this thing, this will be sufficient. But it's never sufficient. There's always something attached to that. It's kind of as we were, I used the illustration last Sunday morning in the adult Sunday school class. I was talking about getting involved politically as Christians. And I've, over the years, watched lots of Christians that have been very politically active. That's not voting. I'm talking about people that go to caucuses, people that go out and they're putting bumper stickers up and passing out signs and going door to door and doing all this kind of stuff. And they get in this mode where they're trying to change things. And I used the illustration that years ago, I used to listen to Focus on the Family most mornings when I was in the office. I would turn it on, I would listen to the radio, and if Dobson had somebody on that I thought would be interesting or an interesting topic, I'd listen to it. If it was like, oh, I don't care to listen to this day, I'd shut the radio off and wait for the next hour or half hour to come on. And one day they came on and said, we have something very urgent for you today. The House is about ready to vote on this bill that would potentially cause parents to lose their right to homeschool their kids. And so they went and they spent the whole half hour talking about this thing. And so you need to get on and you need to find out who your representative and you need to call him and you can call his number. It's too late to write because the vote's tomorrow. So you need to call and put as many calls into the operator voting one way or another to tell them this is the way you want them to vote because we've got to protect this right. And I did. Now, we weren't even homeschooling at the time. We did after the fact. But I thought, you know, hey, there's other people. Dalkies were homeschooling at the time. I didn't know anybody else here, but I'd known some other families that had. And I thought, well, you know, I ought to prevent, encourage them to, you know, do this and protect this right. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. So I got politically active, and it took me a while. I mean, I had to call and call and call. I probably was on the phone for 2 hours trying to get through so that my call would be registered with my local congressman. So 2 hours, I'm doing nothing but dial, let it ring. Oh, no, beep, beep, beep. Hang up, redial. 2 hours. I'm trying to work on the side, but you know how hard it is to try to do work when you're constantly hanging up and hitting redial, hanging up and doing redial. And when that was all done, I was like, okay, I did my civic duty. I did a good thing. Hopefully this will come up. Well, guess what? They voted, protected the right. Great. Come on next day. Dobson comes on. We won. We did it. This is great. But the battle's not over. Now you just realize it's one of those things in the world system. When you dabble in the world system like that in politics is one example, but there's a lot of examples. Could be commerce, could be all kinds of stuff. It's like, it's a trail of breadcrumbs. And Satan just keeps luring you out here. Next thing you know, you are so off the track from where God wanted you to be. And it started with just one simple thing. Next thing you know, you follow this track and you're lost. That's how you catch a turkey. Are you saying that's what I was? I'll say that. But it's a really good understanding here that, see, Jesus was never like that. Jesus always saw things for truth. Every time that people came and tried to trap him and tried to use deceit to trap him into something, he was never hooked. Think of the example where they said, so tell us, should we pay taxes to Caesar or shouldn't we? That was a no-win situation to say you shouldn't, that shouldn't pay taxes. They'd go, oh, he's against Rome. To say he ought to, they'd say, oh, you're with Rome. So you couldn't win. You know, Jesus says, well, give me a coin. What does it say? Oh, it's got Caesar's inscription on there. Well, it belongs to Caesar then. Give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You give to God what belongs to God. Man, they didn't see that one coming. See, he was never deceived. But this is what Jesus Christ is getting out. See, in the body of Christ, as we relate to other people in the new creation never leads you astray with these things that bait you to go out into these ridiculous things. It's always about a proper perspective towards other people in the body of Christ. You've learned this. And he says in here in verse 21, you've heard him. Now, none of the Ephesians had ever heard Jesus Christ speak. Well, they had heard him speak through people that were teaching that he'd gifted. And you were taught, again, by him. He hadn't taught. Well, he had through teachers that he had gifted. Is that saying I'm the voice of Christ? Well, if what I say accurately represents what he said, then it's what God said. It's the Word of God. If I don't, if I give you my opinion, if I go astray, if I get caught up in something else, it ain't. That's just Tim's opinion. It's worth nothing. That and what do they say? That and, of course, now today, that and $1.39 will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. That's probably too cheap, $1.69. In other words, there's nothing to it. There's nothing to my opinion, only to what he said. So he says in verse 22, so you put off then that former conduct. So he says, put off who you were in the old man. And then likewise in verse 23, but be renewed by the spirit portion of your mind. And verse 24, and put on. Actually what you have is you were taught, verse 21, you have a series of infinitives in the Greek. Infinitives, when I took English in high school, infinitives were verbs that were to run, to walk, to talk. It's the way we always said them. In English, that's an infinitive normally. So verse 21, you've heard him and you were taught by him. What were you taught? Verse 22, to put off the old man. Verse 23, to be renewed by the Spirit. And verse 24, and to put on the new. You have that series of infinitives that are all tied together there. And you're to be renewed by the Spirit. And then verse 24, and to put on the new. How do you put on your new position in Christ? It's a mental process. That's why I think in verse 23 it says you're being renewed by the spirit of your mind. You are using the spirit portion of your mind, not your soul, because the soul's sensory. I can't feel my position in Christ. I can't feel myself being in the body of Christ with you, even if you came up and gave me a hug. I can't feel you in the body of Christ. All I can feel is a hug. An unsaved person could give that to me. I don't know. Is there a difference between the way an unsaved person hugs it versus a believer? A handshake different with a believer than an unsaved person? We don't have secret handshakes, do we? See, so there's nothing sensory. It's in my spirit that I'm renewed. And what am I going to do with that renewed mind, or that mind that is renewed that I'm going to use? I'm going to put on then the new man. My now position that I share in the new creation, which we had in 2:15, which according to or by a standard of God has been created in, and he says two things about it. It's created in righteousness, and it's created in literally a visible purity or a visible fitting quality that's related to the truth. In other words, in that position in Christ, God sees the new man as totally righteous, but he also sees it perfectly fit. Everything about it is always right. That's not always true down here. Everything about us isn't always right. Sometimes you get believers that are doing this, and sometimes that, and believers aren't always doing the things that are actually appropriate to the body of Christ. But in the position, God sees it absolutely as it is. It's never going to be absolutely as it is here on earth. It's not going to be that way until the rapture. It's always, I can guarantee you, if you're looking for people to be perfect in the body of Christ, you're going to have to wait till the rapture, because you're always going to be disappointed down here. Because people are always going to, they're like you. They've got sin natures. They're going to do things at times. Even when they sometimes think they're doing the right thing, you're going to find that even in doing sometimes what they think is the right thing, they're actually doing the wrong thing. And so you end up having those conflicts that go on down here. So he says, so in reality, this goes back to one of the things we've said. You can do two things. You can either be part of the problem or part of the solution. But you can't make other people be part of the solution. What do? Go around it. In fact, you have to be real careful with this. I have a pastor friend. Some of you know him if I were to mention him. But he was telling me about a pastorate that he was in, and there were certain things, and people weren't doing things the way they were supposed to, and he was getting frustrated. And so he finally, after years of getting frustrated with stuff that went on, he started getting people to behave. But he did it out by his flesh. Because he found out if you just lived the Christian life and did what God wanted, you can't make other people do it. Because then you end up resorting to your flesh to try to accomplish that. And he says it didn't work. And it's when he actually resorted to trying to use his flesh to get done what he thought needed to get done in the church and get people to straighten up, his Christian life went south. And he found himself starting to do things that he said he never would ever have dreamed possible. But it was because he resorted to his own efforts and his own, and things came to a real abrupt, fast halt. He's a different church, and when I talked with him last, he says there's still things that sometimes are frustrating. He says, but you find out you really have to let God be God in the lives of other people. He says, I can't be God for them. And that's hard. That's a hard thing to do. Peggy and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago, and I said, here, I've been as pastor 21 years, and I'm not perfect. You all know that. I've told you that. But I'm telling you, there's sometimes some of you drive me nuts. Well, I probably drive you nuts. But there are times, and I say that because there's sometimes I just am really disappointed with the way things don't go around here. And it's not that I don't get my way. That's not it, mind you. I'm not saying that. It's that I don't see people always living the Christian life the way I'd like to see them live the Christian life. And it just, I'm like, and God keeps bringing me back. You just lead them and teach them. It's not your job to be going around thumping them on the head. It's not your job to go around and police them, which is, I think I told you, I don't want to get too off on all these ridiculous stories, but I told you about the pastor who, this is quite a few years ago, before my time, this probably happened before I was even born, but there was a pastor that was in a community, and he was so worried about whether or not the people were living the Christian life like they were supposed to, that he would go around at night and look in their windows of the people in his church because he thought that they were doing things they shouldn't be doing. So he's checking up on them, spying on the people. And that's the kind of thing that it can come down to if you go down this path. Okay, so when he's talking about this whole idea of Christian living, if you understand that and you come to verses like verse 22 and verse 24, where he says, put off the old man and put on the new man, you understand that he's talking about putting off the old relationship you were in Adam and putting on the new relationship where you're now in Christ, which is going to help you relate to these other people and not let your issues of your sin nature get in the way of the way that you relate to these other people. And some of the things that go along with that in verse 25, where he says, you're putting off falsehood and speak truth with one another. I mean, if you're really together in the body of Christ and you've got a right attitude, are you going to go around and be lying to each other? Not only that, but then he says in verse 26, and if you're wrathful, if you're hostile, and I kind of explained, this is an imperative verb in the Greek, but I take it to be what some grammarians call an imperative permission. It's almost like saying, go ahead, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on the provocation of your wrath. And that makes a lot more sense because if you go to James, if he's really telling them to get mad, which I've had believers say, Paul's saying, you ought to get mad about stuff. But you got to remember, James tells us over off the top of my head, it's either James 1 or James 2. Just remember, the wrath of man does not produce God's righteousness. That was the example of this pastor I was just using a minute ago. When I was talking about the pastor trying to get his people to do the right thing, and he started to get them to do the right thing. But guess what? It wasn't God's righteousness that they were doing. They were right things as far as he was concerned from a human standard. But who are they doing it to please now? The pastor, not God. See? They're doing it because the pastor's policing them. Okay. Let's see, where do we go next here? Verse 31 in this same context here. Some other things. Well, let's go to verse 29. It says, and do not let any sapros word. Some of your Bibles say wicked word or bad word go out of your mouth. Sapros is talking. This picture's a tree that's really rotten. And I probably told you, given you this illustration before, but we had right across from our driveway at the edge of our yard, we had an apple tree. It wasn't a very big apple tree when I was growing up a kid. I even had a tree house. My dad even built a small tree house in there for me. Had a platform about yay big. It's about enough room for two people to sit, and that was it, with a rope to keep you hopefully from falling out. And that apple tree was there. Didn't get a lot of apples off of it. Usually they were wormy. You had to cut the worms out of them and such. And that was there until we poured some concrete. And when they had the cement truck back up there, part of the cement truck caught a little bit of the tree, some branches. Now you would think it's just going to break those branches off, but that tree was so rotted that it caught those branches and just split that tree wide open. And you could see right down the middle of that tree, it was just rotted. On the outside, the tree looked okay. You actually found out that the core of that tree was just rotten. There was no integrity to it, and that cement mixer caught little branches that you'd think would break off. Those had more integrity than the trunk did. It split it wide open. Sapros, rotten on the inside. Well, that the kind, what Paul's getting at when you look at this, because you have other words down in verse 31. Bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, which is shouting and blasphemy. How does that differ from the sapros words in verse 29? The sapros words are the kind of things that you say to other people that are actually intended. They look like they've got integrity on the outside. They're like that, looking at that tree. They look like they're maybe good. They look like they've got some integrity. But in reality, you're actually taking a shot at somebody. So it'd be like, and I remember this happened many years ago, sitting in prayer meeting at our church, when there were two individuals in the church that were kind of doing this. And when those two individuals had prayed, I'm not kidding, Peg and I compared notes, we both went home the same way. It was as though they were launching salvos at each other across the room while they were praying. This person was praying against this person, and this person was praying against this person. And if you didn't know what was going on, you wouldn't have had any idea. It just sounded like they were praying. But see, we knew what was going on. There were a few other people that did too. And so when you listen to them, you're like, I can't believe they just said that about that person. Like I said, anybody else that wouldn't have been privy to what was going on would have just thought, wonder who they're concerned for. I mean, could you imagine being in a room? I'm not saying this is the way it happened or this is what was said, but could you imagine, I want to pray for my brother or sister, whatever the situation. I want to pray for my brother or sister that's really having a problems, you know, wearing the right kind of clothing and that they... And as an example, like, you don't know who that is, you know, in this situation. That's a good example of a sapros thing. It's a thing that, you know, you kind of listen to it, you think that there's some integrity to it. But in reality, that prayer was less directed at God, more directed at an individual. And I prayed like that. See, I was very critical of this individual doing that, and I realized I caught myself praying the same way. Yeah. And so he says, don't let those corrupt, those sapros words go out of your mouth, but rather something that's good for edification, for the need, that it might give grace to the hearers. That was the word, that was the song we sang this morning that said, do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Anyway. And then, let's see, where did I leave off? Then verse 30, don't grieve the Spirit. Spirit's trying to produce unity and you're grieving him by working against it. And then verse 31, and do not let any bitterness. A lot of bitterness that goes on between believers in the body of Christ. A lot of believers that felt like they've been done dirty by somebody else. They don't like the way something else turned out with somebody. And they're holding bitterness. And you all know what something, you all know what it's like to eat something that's bitter. Katie and I went down and picked some of these Honeycrisps down here a couple of weeks ago. And you have to be real careful because a lot of them have bitter pit. And so when I cut them, I just cut the bitter pit out. But I don't always get all the bitter pit out. And I just thought, it's just brown. I've eaten the apples with brown stuff. That's not that bad. But I know why they call it bitter pit. Because you eat it, it does have a little bit of a, ugh. You know, ugh. Well, when he's talking about let all bitterness, it's that sometimes there's things that have gone on between believers that kind of makes you go, ugh, I don't like that, ugh. And it creates a bitterness in there. Now, I'm talking about bitterness of eating, trying to relate it to, but he's talking about a bitterness here of spirit, a bitterness of attitude or mind, not a bitterness of taste. This is where something happened, and in here you've got a bad taste in your heart, a bad taste in your mind. And if it's even more interesting, in the Old Testament, when Israel was looking for water as an illustration, do you know what the word bitter water meant? It said the water wasn't good, but it was bitter. What would you think bitter water would taste like?
Isn't that kind of just poisoned water?
Yeah.
Death.
I thought Ed was going to say it meant drinking city chlorinated water.
Yeah.
I always remember as a kid, we'd go to see my aunt and uncle in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and you were just always like, oh, the water tasted burned. The chlorine taste was so strong in that city water up there. I'm so used to this, I don't even notice it anymore. My wife can taste it when our filter is going out. But no, it's not just water that tastes bad. Ed hit it on the head. It's water that was bad for you. You drink it, it's going to make you sick or die.
Like that water in North Dakota.
Oh,
water.
Yeah. Oh, alkali. Well. Yeah. So it's bitter. So in other words, the idea of bitter is, and the Old Testament talks about that. It talks about bitterness like a poison in the soul, that it just kind of poisons you and the way you feel. And then we have anger and wrath. We have two different words there. Anger being kind of the hotness, and anger being the explosion or the expressions, outward expressions of that. Clamor, that's the shouting. Usually when people are going, ah, you listen to me, that's usually an expression of orgē, isn't it? When they're shouting and they're mad. Ah, listen to me. And I've been around people like that. We all probably have at one time or another. Slander, it's literally the Greek, it's the word blasphemy. Blasphemy is when you make a false claim about somebody else. He says, let all those things be removed, put away from you with all evil. Those are all things that are characteristic of the way people operate when they're in the old man. We're not in the old man. So those kind of things that were detracted, they ought to be all, let them be put away. And then in chapter 5, begin with verse 1. And therefore become imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love, even as also Christ loved us, gave himself up in our behalf as an offering and a sacrifice to God with a good smell that is sweet. But sexual immorality and all uncleanness or covetousness. It's interesting how he kind of puts these together. He had earlier had lewdness and uncleanness. Now he puts this or greediness. Let not any of these things be named among you as is fitting to saints. Again, right there, verse 3 is one of those good verses that we're going to include in a study that I actually have most of the work done on it, but it's going to be surprise, 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 shocking things that Christians do. Why does Paul have to say, don't let those things be named among you? Because they are named among Christians at times. Because Christians do those things sometimes. The very fact that Ed doesn't tell his kids when they go outside to do something, using one of my friend's old illustrations, don't grow wings and fly away. Because his kids aren't going to grow wings and fly away. They can't, no matter how hard they try. Well, by like terms, Paul isn't telling these people, don't do these things that you can't possibly do in the first place anyway, so there's no reason for me to tell you not to do them. He tells them not to do things or not to let something be named among them that they could potentially do. And he says, those things don't fit here within this relationship. Verse 4, and also those things that are, and the Revised Standard Version gets this right. It's one of the places where they do have a really good translation. It's the word obscene. So we think of this, obscene things, and then foolish talking. And it's really interesting when you talk about the foolish talking in here, because I'm guilty of the foolish talking, especially over the last few weeks. I try to be pretty good about this around my wife. But the foolish talking, two of the areas that it was used in their day were talking about politics and talking about philosophy. And I very easily get talking about politics with things, you read the news. That. And then we have the next one, coarse jesting, the one that never takes anything serious. Somebody tries to make a serious point and somebody flips it around and makes a joke out of it. I've been in situations where you're trying to talk serious about something and somebody, you can't get them to take the situation seriously. So he says, obscene things. Most of us in our culture today, we certainly know what obscene talk is because we know what goes on. We know that there's people, they're obscene in the way they talk. But the political talk, the philosophical talk, the things that are moronic, or the coarse jesting, the thing that takes the serious things and turns it into a joke. He says, these things are not, they're not fitting. Literally, they do not arrive at their port and fit into their berth. You're thinking of a ship coming in, which is where this word came from. Of a ship arriving at its port and coming into its berth, it doesn't fit where it's supposed to be. But rather, what is fitting is giving thanks. I think we've got a song that goes to that too, don't we? There's one of the Sunday school songs that goes with that verse. But but rather the giving of thanks. For, he says, you know this, that every fornicator, unclean person, or covetous person, which is an idolater, does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Christ, even God. Now, see, so sometimes believers do these things that the unsaved do. And the thing that Paul's doing to try to kind of get these people's attention is, do you really want to do stuff that people who are condemned and do not have your inheritance, they do as a way of life? They make a habit of it. It's their life. It's the way they live. Do you really want to, on occasion, mimic their lifestyle? This is what Paul's trying to get at. Now, the reason we come here, you'd say, well, what does this have to do with this whole issue of the old man and the new man? Because these words that he was talking about earlier over there about the uncleanness, and don't let those things be named among you, because they're not part of what it means is the first part of this, of being, in this case now, a child. So they're not fitting. And there are things that he, as he brought up earlier, that are things that were part of the old man, which you're not a part of anymore. So why would you participate? And the people that are still part of the old man, in verse 5, don't inherit what you get to inherit. I remember, it probably didn't happen too often, but I remember a couple of times coming home when I was a kid and asking my parents, can I don't know, name something? And my parents would say, no, you can't. And I'm like, oh, please, can't I? And they're like, no, you can't. And then I would, then you pull this one out. But so-and-so gets to do it. Why do they get to do it and I don't get to do it? And my mom and dad said, you don't live in their house. And sometimes, you know, now I didn't work with everybody, but some of my friends that I had, I wouldn't have wanted to live in their houses. And you know, at the time you're kind of thinking, oh, I still want to do that, but man, they're right. I don't want to live in their house. I don't want to live the life that they live over there. I want to do this thing that they're doing, but I don't want to live the life that they're living, except for this one thing that they're going to do here that looks pretty cool. You spend your whole life doing this, right? Learning this fact, keeping this straight in your head. It's what Paul's saying here. They're not part. You don't want to model your life after the people that aren't part of your household, or model your life after those people that are still in the old man when you're now in the new. Any comments or questions here as we close this off? Okay.
So can you, one more time, just quickly put a distinction, the old man and then our old self. So the old man is we're a part of the body of Christ now. That's the new man. The
new man.
Okay. And the new self is that our new mind that is, at least our spirit is capable of?
No, there isn't a new self. Yeah, the New American Standard translates it new self instead of translated it new mind, which shows you that the interpreters did, instead of new man, yeah, which shows you the interpreters did not understand what Paul was getting at. They think they're talking about putting on the new me and taking off the old me, whereas what Paul's really talking about, here was a position with all these unsaved people, I'm not there anymore, I'm now in this new man with all these new people. So that's what he's putting on. So when they translate it new self, they're actually, it's a misleading translation, because I'm not putting on the new self, the new me. I'm putting on the new man. It's bigger than me. It's all you believers and all other believers, all of us together in Christ.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
A misunderstanding in Corinthians where people translate it to anyone who's in Christ, he is a new creation. And so people make that self. They think that I am a new creation, so they translate it self instead of man. Right. Misunderstanding what a new creation
right.
is.
And on top of that over there, it says, if any man is in Christ, so that's an in Christ truth in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and they make it regeneration. which is what they're doing. And it's not regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is not about regeneration. I wish it were about regeneration, because then it would mean all the things that I used to do, they're gone and I don't have a problem with them anymore. But that's not the case. So, is that clear? Okay. Anybody else? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Again, Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together, and we're thankful that you have put us in the new man. You have united us together with all the other believers in this present time. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the head, but this exists also in him. He's the one that gives us the character. He's the one that makes it what it is, as it's been formed or created in him. And we're thankful for that fact. And we're thankful then that because of the ministry of the Spirit, we actually can live a life that reflects that. We can put on that new man and be renewed. We can use our new mind to relate to that truth. And as we do so, then we can actually live like your children. We can show love like your children. And we can actually live in such a manner that we don't live out some of the qualities that the world lives out. And we're thankful for that. Help us to realize that this is important to our getting along and operating in the body of Christ with our brothers and sisters. And we thank you for this. Amen.